Abba, Father, we, your children, ask you today to continue to help us. We are a needy people, Lord. We are in a constant state of need and vulnerability. So we acknowledge our dependency on you, Lord. And we know, God, it's not by might or power. It's not by our wits or our supposed strengths or supposed securities that we live. We only live by every word which proceeds from you. We only live because you've given us eternal life. So may this word be part of that, Lord. And I ask that if there are some here today that are not part of your family, that they would surrender their lives to you, believing in Jesus Christ, and be saved this day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's be seated. Nourisher, Joseph, part 9. So I want to talk about the one who truly nourishes, the one who satisfies our needs and our deficits. I remember growing up when I first came to hear the word deficit. I think it was during the Reagan years where the deficit spending started, and you started hearing about deficit, deficit, deficit. And now we're so used to it, and you see the debt clock going, and it's like, what, $24 trillion now or something? And so that's where I first became aware of that word in a financial sense. But thinking of how God created us and thinking of first things, always looking to Genesis. And God created mankind with built-in deficits. Adam, who was created perfectly, and everything was good, God said, he had a deficit. What was his deficit, by the way? It is not good that a man should be alone. And so he's good, he's right, he's perfect, but there's a deficit built in there. Must have community. God doesn't make mistakes. He didn't think, oh, I forgot about that, so now I got to add that in. No, he's showing us things, that you must have community. There must be an other. And then, of course, Adam and Eve would experience daily deficits. Every day, there is a deficit buildup in a body. Must have water. Must have food, right? Just about the time your stomach's reminding you, hey, you got a deficit, and hope that guy doesn't talk too long, right? Yeah. So that's imperfection. And so God basically gave a huge clue. He gave a picture. And putting the two together, community and nourishment. You must have another, and you must have something from outside yourself that you might live. And so we take water and foods, a resource from outside ourselves that we might biologically live. And then in a deeper sense, this is how we live, but why we live is connected to relationship. Animals can get by with the how, but human beings need the why. And that is a relationship ultimately with God Almighty and a relationship with each other. I was talking to a brother earlier, talked about the facade world, so many scams in this life. And really, of course, there's so many scams because the whole world is almost fake and a facade. It's passing away. And so things that we think are real and permanent, they're just a bunch of atoms colliding, and it's all passing away. And I said, yeah, but the only thing that really matters, that lasts, is one's relationship with God and relationships with other eternal souls. That has permanent, enduring value. That's what truly nourishes a soul. Isaiah 55:2, this was a problem for God's people, but it's a human problem. It's just a little bit, perhaps more incriminating when God's people don't get it. Isaiah says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? He makes a distinction here. You have to have bread to live biologically, but it only goes so far. It doesn't truly satisfy. It doesn't truly content the deep places of the human heart. Then he gives the answer. Here's what truly brings contentment. Here's what truly nourishes the deficit, the deep deficit that's in each human being. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. You can get by. You're doing a lot of work. You've got so much energy going for bread to live naturally, to live as the world lives. You're going all out for that. And there's some value to that, don't get me wrong. But you need to listen diligently to me. Then you get true food. Then you get true nourishment. Then you can come to contentment. And most of the world operates off of discontentment. It is something that is just such a part of our inner working. And to truly be content, godliness of contentment, that is the great gain. When one finally comes to the One, when the creation finally links up with the Creator as was intended, when we become children of the Heavenly Father, then the contentment potential is there. Now, Isaiah says, you know, you're kind of spending, investing, and it doesn't really satisfy. Jesus says it like this. Man cannot live by bread alone, as hard as they try. And you can fill in bread with many different things, with relationships, with pursuits of power, of prestige, of possessions, and preferred future states. Man cannot truly live by anything which is in the decaying realm, in a realm that's passing away, in the realm that is facade-based. Man only lives by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. So there's many, millions upon millions, that are biologically animated. They live by the bread, by the natural things, but they don't truly live. Jesus came to give life, yes, an abundant life, a super life, a life which is actually what he intended from the beginning. Jesus also said this in Matthew chapter 6, that life is more than food. People can live by food, but there's a life that transcends food. And Jesus himself is the life. Whoever has Jesus has life. Whoever does not have Jesus does not have life. He is eternal life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Joseph, who we're going to consider today, provides a natural picture of who and what Jesus is for us. And it's interesting when one considers the life of Joseph and they look through the lens of Jesus, you could see Jesus reflected so many ways in the life of Joseph. A lot of parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. And of course, the whole of the Old Testament were a bunch of pictures of Jesus who was to come. And so Jesus laid a lot of breadcrumbs, if you will, to himself, being the author, of course, of the Bible, the Old Testament. And so many different facets of revelation of the Old Testament are all pointing to Jesus. Certainly Joseph is a standout. Now, Joseph's name is interesting. When his mother named him, she was very hopeful and excited. She couldn't have children for a long time, and she was aggravated about it. Finally, Joseph comes, and there's hope. And so she names him Joseph, which means the one who adds. There's hope. He adds value. There's a multiplier effect with this one. And indeed, we look back on Joseph and wow, did he ever add value? He became the then-known savior of the world. Now, to give us context for those who haven't been tracking or don't know the account, Joseph was favored by his father, sold out by his brothers, ends up in Egypt for some 13 years, a slave, a prisoner. Pharaoh has dreams, the king of Egypt, and Joseph interprets those dreams and is promoted as the basically the overseer of the then-known power of the world, the great empire of Egypt. The dreams in foretold of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So we pick it up here in Genesis 41, verse 53. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And so as I had talked on, I think it was back in December, this is the pattern of natural decline. This is the way it always is in the world. In this world, what goes up comes down. There's life and then there's death. There's energy and then there's lack thereof. Seeing all those kids run out and say, man, wouldn't it be wonderful to have all that energy? And so that's just the natural way it goes. With God's order, it goes reverse. But here we have with the typical, plenty and then famine. So in verse 55, when the land of Egypt was famished, stark terms, basically starving to death, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. And so Pharaoh points elsewhere. Deliverance must come from outside. It's not going to come from me. It's that man in whom is the spirit of the gods as he knew it. Verse 56. When the famine had spread over the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. What a horrific thing it is to have such a widespread and severe famine. And I don't know that any of us have ever experienced famine conditions. I don't know where you've lived. You may have been abroad and seen firsthand, perhaps personally experienced, but it is, it's like a worst-case scenario, I would think. And the whole world is suffering under this this cruel thing that is famine. The whole world is in need, must have something outside of myself for deliverance. Salvation cannot come from within. I'm starving. And so it's a beautiful picture, if you think about it. Joseph brought salvation through his words and through his preparation, through his work, because he's the one that stored up the bread during the 7 years of plenty. And now the whole world can experience salvation. Doesn't mean everybody did, but if they want salvation, that is physical salvation, to continue to live, they have to go somewhere else. They have to see the man. They have to see the one who adds. And Pharaoh was right on. Go to Joseph. And I find it a curious parallel amongst so many. When Pharaoh says, go to Joseph, what he says to you do, it echoes another statement made by a woman thousands of years later. And it was in connection with the very first sign Jesus gave. Does anybody know what the first sign was that Jesus gave that his disciples went, whoa? Yeah, Susie. Absolutely. Now, there was a great need. Of course, it wasn't as severe as a worldwide famine, but it was a distressing thing. Anybody ever put on a big meal or cater a meal and wonder, is there enough food? I'm sure Sherry's had a time or two where it's been a little stressful, and especially if a larger than anticipated crowd comes in. And so Jesus is there, and they say, oh, there is no more wine. And what are we going to do? And so they go to Mary. And Mary says, whatever he says to do, you do that thing. And so John chapter 2, Jesus says, pour the water into the pots, and it turns into wine. They give it to the governor of the feast. And he's like, the governor of the feast is really an idiot, in my opinion, because he's the guy. This is serious stuff. Catering is serious stuff. You mess it up at a wedding, your reputation is, you're in trouble. And in this culture, it was so serious that the governor or the steward of the feast, if he did a job well done, he would get crowned. He would get a wreath at the end of it. So it's very, very serious. And so the other side of that can't be good, going the other direction. And he goes, oh, you saved the best for last. And here, you know, the guy, he should have been responsible and had enough to begin with, but I guess that's a digression. But it just shows what Jesus came to do and to show, that I am the one that satisfies all conditions. I'm the one that satisfies needs. I'm the one that will satisfy the ultimate red alert and bring deliverance. Joseph is a forerunner. Joseph is a foreshadowing of Jesus to come. Jesus brought life in that abundantly. Joseph brought life in a physical sense, way back at this time of famine. Now, in Genesis 42, 1 through 2, enter the family, enter Israel. Not only is Joseph the savior of the world, if you will, but more importantly, he's the savior of his family, although they didn't know until later. Genesis 42, 1 through 2, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So he heard somehow that the food is well south of us. And why do you sit here looking at each other? And thinking on it, I thought, isn't that what we do so often? We look at each other for contentment, for sustenance. We look for, as the song suggests, love in all the wrong places. We look at creation. We're prone to look at somebody, something else, creation, to worship creation rather than to go to the source. And so it must have been a funny-looking situation. These guys are in their 40s and their 50s, and they're looking at each other, and maybe one's thinking, you know, if you had planted the crops earlier, we wouldn't be in this condition. Or if we would have situated over there where I thought would be better, then the land would have been better. Who knows? There, you know, when you're hungry and you're tired and you're not doing something about it, you go inward and you start to criticize each other and judge each other. And so they're looking in the wrong direction. Why do you look at each other? No, you actually got to look in the direction of faith. You've got to leave this place. And you've got to go to the place, and you've got to meet the one who can bring salvation. And is that not our experience? The connection to Jesus is so obvious. We cannot satisfy ourselves, and we cannot find satisfaction in each other. I mean, how often, and I know I'm preceding the marriage series, but how often are we down and upset, anxious, and discontented, and so we look at our wife, or we look at our husband, yeah, if they would do this, that, and the other thing, then things would be so much better. No, and no offense, but you're looking at a well that cannot bring, that cannot slake your thirst. You're looking at a dry well. They were not created to bring you ultimate contentment and satisfaction. That can only be found in Jesus Christ. Now, they are a grace and meant to be a gift, but they're not the ones that are going to nourish the deepest parts of your soul. That's only found in Jesus Christ. Of course, you can look at your kids that way and how much child worship goes on in our society and, unfortunately, even in the church. Going to live our lives through our kids, and I don't like my life, but I'm going to make sure they're doing and live it through them. And, you know, for those that don't know yet, you're bound to be disappointed. As much as you input and as much you should, of course, bless them and love them. Trust me, you're going to learn very soon just how, just the same way we make God feel all the time. They will turn on you. They will hurt you. They will fail, as we all do. You cannot look at each other. Why do you look at one another? Or as Isaiah says, why do you spend your money? You're putting all your eggs in a basket that's one basket that is heading for a fall. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Well, I'm buying bread. This is bread. Yeah, but it's not true bread. It's not something that will continue to add value and to bring you life in that abundantly. That's only found in the source, Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, we see a woman that I think sometimes we just relegate and we say, well, we've got nothing in common to this woman. She's obviously, you know, just a nasty person, and I'm much better than her, and it's foolish to make those comparisons, but sometimes we just push her off to the side, and yeah, she really needed help. But I think if we re-examine it, we see a bit of ourselves in this woman in John chapter 4. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Here is a woman that has tried and tried and tried to find a way to quench her thirst. This woman's mechanism or strategy is in men. This man will quench my thirst. Next, this man will quench my thirst. Next, this man. Five times. And so a lot of us just say, oh, you know, being married five times like that, can't relate. But from the perspective of heaven, we all have our mechanisms. We all have our ways that to try to quench the thirst of the soul. And so she represents the typical human being, trying to find rest, trying to find satisfaction in a world that cannot provide satisfaction. As hard as she tries, "This time I'll be satisfied." But then it started. "This time I'll be satisfied." And on it goes. Jesus goes right to the deep place. He provides himself. The source is right there, right in front of her. "What you need is me. And I will be that well of life within you. You'll still have physical thirst and physical hunger, but in the place that really matters, I will quench your inner being. I will refresh you. I will bring you rest." And John 6, verses 24, 27, and 35. We can even prefer what he offers to who he is. Verse 24, "So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." All that work. They're seekers. They're seeking Jesus. That's good, isn't it? Think about the amount of work it took getting into the boats and rowing their boats perhaps not gently down a stream, but against adverse waves, looking for Jesus. They had already experienced him in a great way, and they want another experience. So they found him, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, this is some harsh criticism. He, in other places, would criticize people that sought signs. But even seeking signs was better than what their motivation was. Their motivation was, this guy will get us a free lunch. This guy will feed us. And so we're here to satisfy our stomachs. Their gods were their bellies in that respect. And so Jesus cuts right through it. Verse 25, "Oh yeah, when did you get here? You know, we're interested in you. We like you, Jesus." Jesus will have none of it. "Now, you're not really interested in me. You're only interested in what you can get out of me." Then Jesus, in language reminiscent to Isaiah, says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has set his seal." Work for something that lasts. Work for something that endures. You're seeking me for loaves and fishes. You're seeking me so that your body might live, but you have an even deeper need. You need to see me as a source. Jesus makes it as plain as day in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So I guess their direction was better than most. They're seeking Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. You need to seek me for who I am. You need to desire a personal relationship, personal intimacy. How many of us have strayed? We work hard, we prepare our religious boats, and we're seeking Jesus. But truth be told, it's just about living comfortable and having what we think are our truest needs met. But then the Holy Spirit comes, and he says, "You know, I want to bless you, but seeking me just for what I can give is not as important as seeking me that you might truly live." And I found it curious and interesting with the opening. It's such a hard thing to pray. So often it's because we got so many other concerns, so many other distractions. And she said, you know, what many of us think, we want to get through the prayer so then we can do the things that we need to do / want to do, get back to real life or whatever. And Jesus gets a little token visit. But now the Holy Spirit examines us openly. The Holy Spirit would reprove us. The Holy Spirit would say, as Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, "You got a lot of good things going for you, but you've lost your first love." And he calls us back. He says, "I am the bread of life. You're feasting on all these other things. You're preferring, by analogy, you're preferring soda to water. It's bubbly. It's green. Mountain Dew, such a nice name. It must be good. And those commercials, they're all so happy. Must be good for me. Water, that's lame. That's mundane. Yeah, but it just happens to be the nectar of life. Mountain Dew, yeah. You want to move towards diabetes? You want to visit a dentist more? Have at it. If you don't like your bones, keep drinking that soda." So much of life is like that, and we get caught up in all the attractive, dazzling things that are soda-like. And Jesus, that's just, you know, water. Yeah, it just happens to be the true source of life, that if a person eats and drinks of Jesus, that's what he's getting at. I am the bread of life. When he says, I am the bread of life, that says nothing else can be the bread of life. He is the source. He's everything. John 6, 57 and 58 and then 63, as a living Father has sent me. Notice, living Father. You can live but not truly be alive. And there's millions, as I suggested. They're zombie-like. They're animated, but they don't have true life. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of him. So, whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And then he takes and makes the metaphor plain. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The Holy Spirit would say to us today, how many of us are spinning our wheels and spending much time, energy, thought, effort on things which truly do not satisfy? And looking back, when we come to heaven and all things are made plain, and we will know as we are known, how many things will we look back on and feel some regret? Wasted so much time and energy on something that didn't amount to an eternal hill of beans. And there was Jesus. There was relationship with Jesus. And there was relationships that he had put in our life. Those are the only things that last. Those are what persist. It's the Spirit who gives life. Everything in the flesh, no matter how great it is, you can have the greatest financial situation, and everything looks good on the books for you, and you got plan B, C, and D all the way through Z, got everything covered. Yes, you could even gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. Not a good deal. This is a hard saying, is it not? This cuts right to the heart. This is the Word of God, the sword that goes between and separates the soulish realm, the natural realm, from the spiritual. And I know it's hard because Jesus' disciples, they themselves said it was hard. John chapter 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. This is difficult. I cannot endure what he is saying. Who can listen to it? I don't want to listen to this. This is like chalk on a chalkboard type of truth, and it grates against my fleshly notions. Who can know it? Now, look at the distinction here. At the beginning of John 6, it was crowds that went to great effort, got in the boats, and came and saw him. His disciples, which were in the hundreds at this time, he's got 12 special ones called apostles, but he had many disciples following him at any given point, up to this point. His disciples, which were continued followers, they couldn't endure. So they're listening to him talk to these crowds, and they're thinking, how is this guy going to get popular? How is he going to maintain his popularity? And how in the world is he going to overthrow Rome, which is all we care about, if he's talking about these spiritual things? If he's talking about relationship with the Father and all these things, they said, this is hard. We don't want to hear this. The ear of the flesh doesn't want to hear this. There's a part of all of us in this room right now. I don't want to hear this. I want to get busy about the things that are my big concerns, and I'll give God his every so often token attention. Verse 66 of the same chapter. After this, many of his disciples, crowds come and go. Disciples, this is harder. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. If he was a user-friendly, bless me at all times, Jesus, we'll take bread and fish, we'll take signs, you know, it seems like our agendas are aligned, we'll take him. But then Jesus, he crosses over. And he suggests, come with me. I'm going to take this to a whole new level. This is what it's all about. It's not about you having just a comfortable life in this world and gaining the world and forfeiting eternal value. It's about following me and loving me and knowing me. It's the same type of know that was intended from the beginning. When the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, they had sexual relations. That was the epitome of human relationship and satisfaction. Boy, has that been perverted in our world. Try as people would to counterfeit and to go against the pattern. That natural truth speaks of the spiritual, that we're trying to find satisfaction, to have those intimate connections in so many wrong directions. And the only true satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. Shock and awe, shocking but true. Jeremiah, as he comes to the end of an era, as the people were about to lose their place, this statement goes forth, which resonates with us, and I believe should resonate with the church world today. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. So this is a message going upward. There are those that view us on earth. There are angels and demons. This, no doubt, is to the angels and to the heavenly court. This is absolutely appalling. You know, when you're watching TV sometime and a special alert comes up, something bad has happened. You know, usually if it's a special alert, you know it's not going to be a good thing. Special alert in the heavenlies. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate. It's like be undone. It's like we shouldn't be comfortable. It should just so grip us in the heavenlies. Why? For my people, not the Moabites, not the Edomites, not the Philistines, not the Grecians, or any other people group. That's what they do. They're going to find other ways. They're going to do the five husband thing. They're going to continue to, if they seek God, it'll be for their own agenda, not for who he is. That's what they do. But my people, now this is horrible. My people have committed two evils. For they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've gone to great work. They've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're going to devote months and years towards ends and think, I will get my supply. That will be my source. This is the most appalling thing possible. This is, in some respects, a blasphemy of God. It misrepresents who God is. The world naturally blasphemes the Holy Spirit, and unless they're saved, it becomes an unpardonable condition. But when the church itself, when God's people herself, as God's people of old did, when they replaced the real for the counterfeit, this was like the last straw. And this would be the last generation in this era. They would go into Babylonian captivity, and there was no turning it back. And Jeremiah opens up with the reason. They have left me. They're not intimate with me. They don't spend time with me. They're not coming to me as a source. They're doing everything else. They're trying to live the Jerusalem dream. They're pursuing education. They're pursuing their hobbies and whatever. But I'm far from them. Jesus spoke of his generation. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts, where God's always looking, are far from me." And so we need to come back. If you're doing well, if you're well fed by God, carry on. But there will be temptations. There will be other things that come in to displace and to attempt, as hard as we try, to nourish our souls. But perhaps we need to come back and say, "Lord, I need you, bread of life. I don't want to make my spouse, my children, my house, my dreams. I don't want to be building these things and find out at the end of the day they couldn't hold water. Not to say anything against them, but they're not meant to. Only Jesus can be a well of living water springing up and giving us abundant life. So let us stand and ask the Lord to help us today. If we could close our eyes, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've got a deficit. You've got a hole in your soul that we all try to fill with things. We cannot satisfy ourselves ultimately. We need something from without. Jesus Christ is the source. Come to Jesus. Come to Him. You're heavy laden. You're tired. You're wore out. May not be five different husbands, but five different phases, five different hobbies, five different this and that. Jesus comes to you now and says, eat of me, drink of me, embrace me. You'll have life in that abundantly. I want to remember you in prayer. If that's you today, just between you and I, you say, Pastor, please pray for me that I might know Jesus as my Savior. Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you after the service? God loves you. He's gone to great lengths to bring us close to Himself. Brothers and sisters, you want to make a fresh start. Wherever you might be on the spectrum, you are perhaps hotly pursuing God, and you're not allowing the distractions and all the counterfeits to pull you away. Or perhaps you're very distracted, and the Holy Spirit is giving you a little shaking today. And you're the fleshly ear says, this is a hard saying, but the Spirit within you, if you're a Christian, the Spirit is saying, yeah, that's exactly what because the Holy Spirit came to point us to Jesus. Jesus came to point us to the Father. The Father sent the Holy Spirit to us so we can continually seek Jesus, who points us to the Father, gives us the Spirit, on and on it goes. That's the life cycle. I want to eat and drink of Jesus. I want to be close to Jesus. If God gives me another year and there's another 6-2, June 2nd, 2020, I want to be much more intimate and closer to Jesus. Some things that just will start to move to the side that I can even release because they don't hold up. I need Jesus. If that's you, just come on down and we'll pray together. You're going to need it in these last days. God's going to shake His house. Whatever's not of Him is going to fall to the side. And if all we've got is 90-95% of things that are shakable, what will we have? Will we fall apart? Will we fall away? Father, we realize that we're in a world of famine. Famine for the Word of God. So, Father, we come to You who have provided us the Word of life, Jesus Christ. We come to You, Jesus Christ, who's provided us the Holy Spirit. We ask You, Lord, to help us to dig deep. Help us, O Lord God, to seek You and live. Help us, Lord God, to desire intimacy, that we would look at You, Lord, not just Your hands and what You give, but look into Your face, to know You, Lord God, to live thereby. Help us, Lord God, to perhaps simplify our lives. We try and try and try. We spend money and time. Just go to great lengths. And at the end of the day, we come up empty. We come up with, what else is there? It must be something more. It is You, Jesus, who adds. Like Joseph, who saved the natural world, Jesus, You are the Savior of the world. You're certainly the Savior of Your church. May we cling to You and may we live thereby. Holy Spirit, forgive us for grieving You with so much competition. Forgive us for seeking satisfaction in broken cisterns, looking at one another, even looking at the church. Church doesn't measure up. Church doesn't satisfy. Lord, may we look to You and live thereby. Praise You for giving us this clarification. We give You all the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless.